Well, nice to be with you this morning, gentlemen. And we're going to look at hell in our first session. So it's a very challenging subject. And the last time I spoke on hell, I annoyed someone and they were rather angry with me. But it's not personal. I have to share with you what the Bible says. And then we have to do with that whatever we want to do with it. One of the things I'm amused at times is when you see signs that say something, and sometimes a misspelling or it sounds a bit silly. And my wife has started going to Slimming World, and there was a sign outside the church saying that this particular meeting would be held at such and such a time. Please use the large double doors at the rear of the church. I thought, obviously that bit hadn't been thought through. And I was at I managed to break 3 pairs of glasses over one weekend. And this was something that was said that was amusing. I went, handed them in, and as the girl was walking away, she turned it round and she said, "Do you know that one of your legs are falling off?" And I thought, which one? But of course, she was speaking about specs. But there we go. Luke's Gospel chapter 16. And we'll read from verse 19. While you're looking up, I'll say there's some magazines over there which are free. Please take as many as you like. That would be helpful. There's also some books, you can look at them. I don't get anything for selling them, but they're very interesting. If you fancy something, you can buy them. But the magazines, help yourself to as many as you like. Luke 16, verse 19, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger into water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented by the flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And that is the word of the Lord. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father God, as we turn to your word, what we know not teach us, what we are not make us, what we should be show us. In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, not long after I became a Christian, and in case you want to know, I'm 37. Now you may be saying, it's a shame you're not wearing very well, but it's about 37 years ago, I came to know the Lord Jesus in the big tent in Strathclyde Park with Louise Palau. And shortly after that, I had a dream. and it was a dream about hell. And I will never, ever forget it. And it's a subject that no one wants to talk about. As has already been said, we all want to know about heaven. But hell, well, we can't offend people by talking about it. It's not politically correct. Well, I don't care, because it's in the Bible. Someone has said, man was not made for the present, and the present was never intended to satisfy man. And that's entirely true. You see, what we experience in life really does not fulfill the eternal longings that men have. I don't know if you ever noticed, the small child starts school. And once they get over the initial shock, they want to be in the next class. And then they want to be in secondary school. And then they want to go to college. And then when it becomes time for them to be self-sufficient, they want a car, a holiday, a flat. And then they want a bigger car, and a better house, and a better holiday. Constantly unsatisfied by the life that we live. And I think it could be truly said that the heart of man is always discontented with the present. You see, man was created to glorify God and to enjoy fellowship with his Creator. That's why we were created. And when God made man, God did something that differentiated man from the animal kingdom. The Bible says that when God made man, he breathed into Adam's nostrils and he became a living soul. Elsewhere in the Bible, God says, I have placed eternity in the heart of man. So there's a bit within us that life and the things of life cannot fulfill. Man has that eternal quality. You see, the body as you see me and I see you, this isn't the real you and me. It's the shape. We might not be keen on it. We might want to improve it. Things might be falling out quicker than we would like them to. But the body is just the shell for the real you. Now, for many, I trust this will be your vision. I can't take any risks and miss this bit out. So if you know it, please forgive me. And whether we like it or not, the soul, the real you, the bit that gives you personality, that eternal quality, will live on. And so, we have to ask the question, if it lives on, where? You see, when a person dies, they don't just cease to exist. They're not annihilated and wiped out completely. Well, the atheist will tell us that the death is the end of all things. The humanist may tell us the same thing, maybe watering it down just a little. But the reality of it, as we find it in God's word, is the soul will live on. It will never die. It will never cease to exist. And the person who isn't destined for heaven will be the person who has never come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless we ask for forgiveness for our sins, and we are all sinners, just look at the world in which we live in. Look at our own experience over the last week. Even those of us who are Christians, we still mess up. But it's wonderful to know that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this subject of hell, it's not a very popular subject. But as Christians, we have to teach it. And we have to talk about it. You know, we can't simply say, don't worry, it will all work out in the end. If that's our view, then we need to go back to the Bible. If we give that advice to anybody, we are failing God desperately. You see, we need to understand that our God is not some sentimental grandfather figure. My dad, who's now with the Lord, when we were young, he was very, very strict. We were brought up in a what was called at the time the exclusive brethren. They were very, everything was, you couldn't do this and you couldn't do that, you couldn't do something else, and he was hard on us. But when the grandchildren came along, oh, just let them do it. God's not like that. God is not like that. If God's word says something, and God's word says that he is holy, that he is just, that he is perfect, please don't mistake his long-suffering and his mercy as softness on his part. He is a holy God. He is a just God. And during this period of time that we live in, theologians call it the dispensation of grace, the time where God is offering salvation to men and women, we mustn't spurn the opportunities. The fact that he has not closed this time of grace, we must be very grateful for. But there is a coming day when the curtains will close. You see, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to him for repentance. So does that mean we don't have to worry? No, that's not what it means. What it means is God has made the preparation for the sinner to be saved and their eternal destination in heaven to be sure. But if we don't appropriate that grace in our own life and acknowledge Christ and acknowledge our sin, then our destination will not be heaven. It will be hell. God is holy. Let's always remember that. He never lowers his standards. He never pats us on the back and simply says, well, better next time. And you see, something brought about the need for hell. And that something was sin. And God and the Bible has not changed. The standards have not been lowered. Think back to the Garden of Eden. There was Adam and Eve in that perfect environment. But they sinned. They were driven from that fellowship with God. There was the angel with the sword. The Garden of Eden barred them from going back in. They knew they had sinned and have begun to suffer for it. And he's the same God that drove Cain from his sight after he had murdered his brother Abel. And he is the same God that opened up the heavens and the fountains of the deep and flooded the world because it had become so wicked. He's the same God that destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of immorality and all sorts of perversions that they tolerated. And these things are being tolerated today, and they ought not to be. And God will judge. You see, the word of God proclaims this: the soul that sins shall die. Now, that doesn't mean the soul will cease to exist. The soul will be banished from God's presence for all eternity. The Bible also says, fear not them that kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, as we read the Bible, very often the eternal state of the unrepentant sinner is described with such words as death or destruction. The unbeliever is seen to be lost. You see, the word death as is applied here, it doesn't mean non-existence, rather it means existence in the wrong way. And those who end up in hell, they will find it is a place, it is not a state. Some people will say that it's some other place where you go, and it's not a real place, but it's, you float about there, and you're away from God, and all. It's not, it's a real place. And the kind of the rich man and Lazarus, well, I happen to believe that this is not a story that Jesus made up. I believe this is for real. Jesus was, in point of fact, relating facts. And we need to remember that. Here were these two men. One through life was very privileged. The other, poor soul, beggar, seeking crumbs to exist. One lived in the lap of luxury. The other was racked by pain and had nothing. They both died. Very sobering. And the rich man, says the Bible, lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Not torment, torments. Very strong word there in the original languages. He found himself in Hades. And what's worse, he could see across a great gulf, and he could see Abraham and Lazarus, the beggar, resting beside Abraham. Between was a great divide. And he pleads with Abraham to send a messenger to his brothers to warn them of the horror that awaited them if they didn't change their lifestyles. And it's as if the Lord Jesus, at that moment of time, he pulls open the curtain, and we're given a snapshot of that which is beyond the grave. We have a glimpse of Hades. Now, I want you to note something, and I hope it will become clear by the time we come to our next cup of tea. Hades is not the eternal destination of the lost. Now, let me explain that. It's the place where sinners who die, even today, the soul goes to Hades, reserved there unto a day of judgment to be punished. Now, they still suffer torments. If I can put it this way, and I hope it doesn't cheapen it, Hades is like the holding tank before the judgment of the great white throne yet to come. Just as paradise is like the same holding tank for the believer who dies and their soul goes into the presence of the Lord. The Bible clearly reveals that this rich man was in the grave, his soul in Hades, and he had full possession of, well, memory, affection, imagination, and reason. He knew where he was, and he knew what he was suffering, and he knew what would happen for the rest of his family if they didn't get it right. Now, let me say something, and I hope it won't cause any offence here. This story that Jesus told, this explanation that he gave us, vivid object lesson, this does not in any way support the whole idea of purgatory. Now, Roman Catholics believe that when a person dies, their soul goes to an intermediate place and will eventually, through various things, we'll not go into them, will eventually be taken from there into heaven. No, there is no such thing taught in the Bible. We have one life, and as we all know, it flashes past quicker than we would like it. Once we step off of life, the only thing that matters then is what we have done with Jesus, who is the Christ. That's the only thing that matters. And while the good and the bad, and we are very, very much aware of that in the world in which we live, in this world are mingled together, let me tell you, the good and the bad in the world to come are poles apart. This experience we call life is the only preparation for the life to come. So it matters how we live. And once it's done, it's done. Nothing can change our situation when the last breath departs from these human bodies that our souls are housed in. But you know, we can be sure, those of us who are believers, we have a hope that is not a kind of, well, Christmas time, if you say to a kid, will you get a Bible, a bike for your Christmas? And they look up and go, well, I hope so. That's not real hope. The Christian has real hope. We don't say when we die, oh, we hope we'll go to heaven. We know that we will, but we also know, and this brings responsibility, that the unbeliever who dies faces a lost eternity. So what can we do about it? Well, we can tell them about Jesus. And if they won't listen to what we say, they'll watch our lives, but we'll come back to that at some other point in the course of today. Death brings separation from believer and unbeliever. Final separation. They'll never ever meet again. The believer who dies and the unbeliever who dies, separate eternities. Death brings eternal separation from God. When we die, we go into the presence of our Saviour, but the unbeliever says they go down into Hades to await the judgment of the great white throne. Now, you may not like that. You may think it's no fair, but it's what the Bible says, and I happen to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Inerrant, all sufficient, all that we need to know about time and eternity and how to live the Christian life and how to become a Christian, it's all in here. And to be honest, if anyone adds anything on to what's in here, you have my permission not to listen. The Bible is very, very clear. When our life that we have lived is ended, what happens then is irreversible and irrevocable. But back to the rich man. Why did he go down to Hades, the place of torment? You see, the story that Jesus tells us and the explanation that he gives doesn't particularly say that this rich man was not a nice person. The Lord doesn't say, well, he's there because this, that, and the other. On the surface, he looks just a normal guy. But that's the problem, isn't it? There's lots of nice people and normal guys walking the world who have no time for the Saviour, and they're facing hell full in the face. Let's look again at the words. And it came to pass, the rich man died and was buried, and in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he sees Abraham afar off, Lazarus at his bosom, and he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Let me tell you, in hell to come, for all eternity, people will be crying out for mercy, but it will not come. They've missed the boat. Send Lazarus, let him dip his finger in the water to cool the heat of the furnace. Basically. And Abraham speaks, explains how the rich man in life had been privileged, the poor man had had nothing. He highlighted the gulf that was fixed between them. And the rich man wants him to send a messenger back to his brothers. But you know, they probably wouldn't have listened. And something very important is said here. You have Moses and the prophets. You see, at that time, there was no New Testament. So Moses and the prophets. We actually are more privileged. And so I would say if we reject it, we'll receive more punishment. We have Moses, the prophets, and the whole of the New Testament. So we're without excuse. And he says, even if I sent someone back, they wouldn't listen. You see, the error that led to this man's downfall was unbelief. He didn't believe or acknowledge God's written revelation of the things to come. And I would say, even in his confinement in Hades, he refused to believe what God's written word says. Because he wanted to go across it and send a messenger back. If men and women will not receive and believe that what God has recorded in his word, the Bible, no vision, no heavenly messenger, no spirit from another world will persuade them to believe in the Saviour. To be brutally honest, to pass from life into the region that the Bible calls Hades should cause unspeakable terror to rise in our being. Because it's no picnic. Someone has said hell is the place where God is not. That's an underestimation of the whole thing. It's right, God is not there, but the torments will be there. The Bible speaks of fire and brimstone. It speaks of fire and sulfur. All of these things trying to paint the picture of something eternal in nature. And we try to imagine these things with finite minds. And we can only scratch the surface. You see, Hades is bad enough. The place where they're awaiting final judgment at the great white throne. But worse, the Lord Jesus used another word in the New Testament. It's the word Gehenna. And that word describes the eternal state of the lost. Gehenna, or hell, is the equivalent of the lake of fire that's described throughout the New Testament and especially in the book of the Revelation. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose parts of your body than your whole body be thrown into Gehenna, hell, eternal hell. Then Matthew 10 verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but who are able to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna, eternal hell. Now look, Jesus was very clever when he said these things. And let me explain to you why. He was really giving those who listened to him a bit of an object lesson. Because the word Gehenna literally means the valley of Himnon. And you're probably sitting there thinking, what on earth has this got to do with anything we're talking about today? Well, let me try to explain it to you. The valley of Himnon was outside the southern walls of the ancient city of Jerusalem. During the reigns of the Old Testament King Solomon, it was a beautiful place. Parks and gardens, walkways, water features, etc. During the apostate period of Israel's history, where the kings that they had asked God for, well, many of them were a complete washout. Most of them were particularly evil. And in that place, they set up all sorts of idols, and they worshipped all sorts of gods. With a small g. In fact, it was so bad at one point that they were offering their own children as human sacrifices to idols. The reign of Josh And that's 2 Kings 23. If you can't sleep tonight, go back to that one and read it. These things were, the altars were destroyed. The groves that had been set up to worship these idols were taken down. And Himnon became the place where all of the rubbish from the city of Jerusalem would be taken and burned. And the fire never went out. It burned constantly. And the Lord used that as an object lesson to the concerning the place we know as hell. This was a type or a symbol, an object lesson of the eternal state of those who refused to believe the Lord Jesus. Just as the fires never went out, as the rubbish from Jerusalem was burned, so the fires of hell will never go out. And the suffering will be eternal. It is a place of everlasting and unending punishment. And so as Hades speaks of this holding tank, Gehenna speaks of the eternal hell where the Antichrist, who will rise one day in the future, and the false prophet will be cast at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, when he comes in power and great glory. You see, when the millennial reign of Christ comes, now let me just very quickly run over this just in case you don't know what I'm talking about. Church age in which we live will be brought to a conclusion at the rapture of the church, where the church, all those who believe in the Lord Jesus, will be caught up to meet him in the air and be taken into glory. There will be a 7-year period of judgment when God judges his people Israel and the Gentile nations for the rejection of the Saviour. At the end of that 7-year period, Lord Jesus will come in power and great glory to the Mount of Olives, and we'll come with him. He will set up a kingdom, a reign of absolute righteousness, and we will rule and reign with him. At the end of that millennial reign, Satan will be released for a little while. Final rebellion, God will destroy it. The rebellion, there will be the great white throne judgment, and then eternity. Right? That's a very quick look at what lies ahead. At the end of the millennial reign, we come to this unbelievable judgment. The dead of all the ages, unsaved, brought before the great white throne. And I always remember there was a wee boy asked me once, he says, "Why is it white?" Do you know why? White speaks of the righteousness of God. And we have the great white throne, and there before it, the sinners of all the ages. What a contrast. And from that place, we are told that the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, the books were open. God's keeping a record for believers and unbelievers alike. The book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as it was written in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in them. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they have done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he or she was thrown in to the lake of fire. Simple. That's not difficult to understand, is it? Pretty clear. And they will go to that place of constant suffering. Do you know something? The rich man, he's still in Hades today, and he's still suffering. And one day he will be raised to stand before that great white throne, and then cast into eternal suffering in the lake of fire. Prophet Daniel speaks of many who experience shame and everlasting contempt. And Jesus spoke in warning of the danger of eternal damnation. Jesus said it. So guess what? We should be saying it too. And I think one of the problems we have in the church is that the church tries to curry up to the world
And they try to say, well, if we, you know, double the edges a wee bit, make it a wee bit grey, then we won't offend people. Listen, we are meant to offend people. If we believe in the cross, it's an offence. We should stick out like a sore thumb. A few weeks ago, my daughter was getting out of the car, and she forgot to take her thumb with her, and she shut the door on it. And with a little click, it went back in, but it was sore. And for about 10 days, it was various shades of yellow, purple, and blue. And you could see that the thumb was so different from the rest of her hand. That's what we should be in the world. Different. Able to speak confidently. Yes, say to people, come to faith. Look forward through faith and trusting Christ to eternal rest in heaven. But if they don't listen, we also have to be honest with them. You face a lost eternity in the place the Bible calls hell. That's our task as believers. The book of the Revelation gives the chilling account. The smoke of their eternal torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Think about that for a minute. No rest. And you know, men accuse God. How can a God of love send people to a place called hell? How shocking is that? Well, and please listen carefully. I don't want to be burned at the stake at the end of the meeting. There is a sense in which God sends no one to hell. Oh dear. People choose to go there of their own desire. God says, that's the way. Man says, I don't like it. God, being a holy God, must then judge such individuals. Let me say something to you. Very, very carefully. God's view on sin and God's view on judgment hasn't changed. Mankind may have tried to water it down, but it's not changed. When God says the soul that sins shall die, that's the truth. The Bible says, Romans 6 verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Simple. If you want to be involved in a line of work that will never be in recession, be an undertaker. Numbers chapter 32 verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. It's concise. Let me tell you something. Sometimes in our life we have sins that we hide from everybody else. Nobody sees them. God does. And one day they'll find you out. Galatians 6 verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You wouldn't plant daffodil bulbs and expect tulips to grow, would you? No. What you sow, you'll reap. And we can be absolutely sure God never makes a mistake. Anyone who goes to a lost eternity in hell is there because they have decided to live a life with no time for the Lord Jesus Christ or the salvation that he offers. But you know, there's one or two things we need to look at very quickly. Punishment in hell will differ. It will be according to their works. All will be in torments, but it will, as I understand it, some will suffer worse than others. And that doesn't mean to say that some will just have a wee bit. It will still be eternal suffering. One Bible teacher says this hell will be hotter for some than others. And we can be certain that a man who rejects Christ after 50 years of being faced with the gospel, who has been prompted by the Holy Spirit, but who does nothing about it, will be punished more than the person who has little insight into the things of God's word. In this enlightened land of ours, where there are many, many, many places where God can be found, many churches open, you can be sure that the judgment will be stricter and the punishment greater. Here's something to consider. Sin continues in hell. When a person goes there, they don't become sin-free. They take the nature with them. You see, on earth, in this dispensation of grace that I mentioned just a wee while ago, there are restraining influences. Believers. The restraining work of the Holy Spirit. And to a certain degree, evil is only allowed to go so far. But in hell, there will be no restraining influences. It will just be pure evil. No Holy Spirit. No Christian influence. Just evil. Satan will be there also. Respectability will be missing. Sin will be unbridled. Hearts will grow more and more wicked. And you can imagine the anger against God of those who find themselves in that place of suffering. Do you fancy spending time in hell with Hitler, Mengele, Stalin, Fred West, Satan? Now please be aware that thousands of people will go to that place that the world calls honest. Thousands of women who consider themselves good and virtuous will end up in a lost eternity. And this may surprise you even more. Many religious people will end up in a lost eternity. Bishops, ministers, pastors, nuns, church elders, Sunday school teachers, etc., etc. Because it is not what we do for Christ that counts, it's what we do with Christ that counts. And if we don't do anything with Christ, what we do for him means nothing. Now here's an interesting question that I was asked recently. Do many people go to hell? Well, we have to go to the Bible to answer that one. And as far as I understand it, if we look at Matthew 7 verses 13 to 14, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many there will be who go there. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto eternal life, and few there be that find it." So what does that tell us? It tells us something, that there will be many who face a lost eternity. That won't be the exception. That will be the norm. The gate to hell is wide, and the road to hell is broad, and the path to hell looks great fun. Look at all the things I can do. The gate to eternal life is small, and the road very narrow. But think of what lies ahead. Blessing in the presence of your Saviour for all eternity. Jesus goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works. And these words always strike me. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. You see, God's love is here. But if we don't connect with it, these words will be uttered, depart from me. You could sit in a church for 1,000 years. When my wee boy was younger and it was cool for dad to go into the playground, it's not now, now that he's nearly 14. I used to meet a lady there who had been a member of a certain church for 60 years. She had served in every committee she could. She baked more cakes than we could eat in a day. All sorts of things she's done. Speak to her about personal salvation and the veil comes down. Trusting in the wrong thing. And unless that changes, that dear lady will hear the words of the Saviour in a coming day. Depart from me, I never knew you. Now, of course, good and evil are mixed in this world. But as I've said, not in eternity. Remember the Pharisee went into the temple to pray? The motives of his heart and the state of his heart before God was rank. He thanked God that he wasn't like these awful publicans. He better than them? Oh yes. I fasted and I'm good and I've prayed and I give 10% of my income to the temple. And there he was praying proudly in the temple. Do you know what? He was a lost sinner. Because he had never repented of his sins truly. And as if that had never changed, we don't meet him again in the pages of Scripture. If that never changed, where is he today? He's in Hades, awaiting final judgment. The verse in the Bible, I can't remember what book it's in. It says this, it is bad, says the buyer, but when he goes his way, he boasteth. Proverbs. Thank you. I've sat this morning when I was in the car racking my brains to see if I could remember that particular reference. And Satan will come along to us and he'll say, listen, you don't need all of that. There's plenty of time. And we'll listen to him. And he goes his way. And he's laughing. Because he's duped us. Satan will promise the earth and more. But his promises are worthless. Absolutely worthless. And the biggest problem we have in our world today is that men and women do not want to admit the sinful nature that's within us. Because we're born with it. The Bible says we're born in sin and shaping iniquity. We are dead in trespasses and sin. There is no righteous, no, not one. All like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. By jings, we're in that era in the world in which we live. Don't care what God says, I'm going to do it anyway. But then the wonderful thing, the Lord laid on him, Jesus, the iniquities of us all. My sin and your sin were laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the way of salvation could be made available. The work of redemption begun at Calvary. But we all need to admit our need. Our need of a Saviour. So you see, you don't need to be a murderer. Or a rapist or an abuser to go to hell. You just need to stay the way we are before we accept Christ as Saviour. If you've not accepted him, the Bible says you're dead in your trespasses and sin. Bottom line. But a word for believers before we finish this first session. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that needs to see Jesus Christ. And you're maybe saying, well, how can the world see him? He's not here. No, but you are. You are his representative. And I have this nagging fear. Wouldn't it be awful if somehow or other I managed to put off a person from coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the way I lived or what I said? Wouldn't that be awful? The command of the Saviour is the same as it was when it was given to these original disciples. Go into all the world. Now people say, yes, that's for the missionaries. No, it's no. It's every one of us. He said, I can't preach. Are you breathing? Well, you can live for Jesus. When the sinner looks at us, they should see the Lord Jesus. Do they always see it? Let me be honest with you. I speak on behalf of myself. No, they don't. But they should. And sometimes I think if Christians came under the Trades Description Act, we'd be in court many times. Because often we misrepresent the Saviour who purchased our salvation. We live in a day where now at least one generation, maybe two, have absolutely no conception what the gospel message is all about. Can't tell you what the books of the Bible are. Going to church is not even on their agenda. And while it is good to come together like days like this and on the Lord's Day also to sing hymns, to listen to his word, there's more to it than that. And I've found also that the unsaved are very good at sniffing out an imposter. They're very good at it. And when they do, who suffers? The Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said, and you've probably heard this wee verse before, you're writing a gospel, a chapter each day by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. And men read what you write, distorted or true. So watch the gospel according to you. Men and women are facing a lost eternity. How can we sit and do nothing? It's a lost eternity. Not a month or a year or a decade, but all the eons of eternity to come. And yes, it's good to know that we have salvation and we can look forward to heaven, and we'll look at that later. But there's a need. I don't know, you also, I'll very quickly go through this last wee list. There needs to be, if you don't know the Saviour, there needs to be an acknowledgement of sin in your life. We didn't like doing that, but it's necessary. There needs to be a desire to turn from that sin. And that's what the word repentance means. It means we're going down one way, we see our need of a Saviour, we trust him and we turn and go the opposite way for him. Not just a wee bit down different, but completely opposite. There needs to be that surrendering of the life, full and gladly. We need to receive him personally. We need to promise to serve him every single day. If you're here today and you don't know the Saviour, you don't need to be lost. Because salvation is available. For God so loved the world that he gave. What? His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but who doesn't need to go to hell. That's the truth of it. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness, according to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. But is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Hell is an uncomfortable reality. An awful, awesome place. To the unbeliever, look to the Lord and be saved. And to the believer, look, see what's coming. Love the sinner and share with them the Saviour. If we love him, we'll talk about him. And sometimes in our Christian life, that love glow goes a wee bit cold. And in the letter, the seven letters to the seven churches, the letter to the church in Ephesus, the Lord says something that is interesting and something that is sad, but something that is relevant to each and every one of us. He said, I've got something against you. You have forsaken your first love. He doesn't say you've lost it. You see, I lose things all the time. Car keys, usually in the fridge, for some apparent reason, I've no idea why. But if you forsake someone, you do it willingly. I remember the day I was saved. Someone gave me a Bible and I underlined it so heavily it went through a dozen pages and ruined it, but it was worth it. How's the love today? If you don't love him much more now than you did then, there's something wrong. Because you should. Because you've discovered more about him. You've understood more of his grace. Now let's take what we've understood out there and warn the sinner of hell. An eternal destination that should be avoided at all costs.